Well, good morning. I don't know if you heard Tim say this on Sunday, but this last Sunday was the church's 11th anniversary. Well, this last Sunday was also Tim's 9th anniversary. When he became the senior pastor of this church, he preached on the church's 2-year anniversary for the first time as the senior pastor. And so it was kind of exciting for us. Unfortunately, Tim and I don't make a huge big deal out of anything. We've been married 23 years, and I think we might have gone out to dinner to celebrate for our anniversary, so we don't make a big deal. But it's kind of a big deal, I think. But when we moved here 9 years ago, I remember that absolutely believe that God brought us here, but I felt so alone. A friend of mine told me to prepare myself. She said, I know you are excited and you believe that God is bringing you here, which I absolutely did, but I want you to know it's going to feel like you're grieving a death. And she was so right. I was like, I never knew where I was going. I always had to call Kim Belzer, please tell me where I'm supposed to go here, and she would give me every little direction, every step of the way. People didn't know who I was. I remember someone coming up to me and saying, oh, I really thought you were a blonde. I'm like, nope. Don't know what to say. I remember taking my daughter with me to drop something off at another girl's house, and the father came to the door, and he looked at me, and he looked at my daughter, and he said, oh, do you guys know my daughter from school? I'm like, no, my husband is the pastor of the church you attend. And it was very embarrassing. I remember going back out to the car. Tim was in the car, and I just started bawling. I'm like, nobody knows me. I'm just so lost. And it took me a while. And I really felt that way, that fear, that aloneness. And I was not facing any persecution or any fear of what was coming. The people that Peter is writing to here in this passage, they didn't know what was coming. They knew that the people in power hated Christians. Nero, soon after this was written, started burning Christians alive. They knew the temperature of the waters, basically, and they knew that things weren't looking good. And they were scattered from their homeland. And so this passage that we're going to be looking at is kind of looking at what they were about to face and then kind of seeing, well, how does it apply to what we face? So the important thing to remember is that, yes, they were facing persecution. They were facing the unknown, just like I was facing the unknown. And thankfully, none of you persecute me. Thank you very much. But know this. God had a plan, and he has a plan for us. And so the first point that I want to bring up with you from this passage of 1 Peter is worship the triune God who knows you, is sanctifying you, and has washed you clean. So verse 1 starts, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is modern-day Turkey, as you found in your homework. Peter, an apostle. This was a title only to get given to the 12 disciples and to Paul, who came a little bit after the time that Jesus had spent with the disciples. It was a title that meant that they had an authority that nobody else could claim to have. And so when Peter's speaking, he's kind of saying, listen up, what I'm saying, I'm speaking with authority. I have the right to be saying this. It's given only by Jesus. And he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So the elect exiles, elect, these are people who are believers, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1:4 tells us. And they're exiles. They're aliens or strangers in this land. They're scattered from the homeland. This is mostly Jews that he's writing to, but there were some Gentiles, but they're dwelling in Gentile countries. And whether Jew or Gentile, because they've been made new, that now they're believers, followers of Jesus Christ, they understood what's true for us today, that this was not their home. Where you live today, where you sleep at night, it's not your home. It's the place that you lay your head for now. But as Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is from heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our home has changed. When you became a Christian, when you asked Jesus to be your Savior, your residence became that now this is just where you're dwelling for the time being, but your true home is in heaven. And that was what was true for them as well. So he goes on in verse 2, and he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you. Pretty, a lot of words right there, right? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he knew you beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father knew you, and he still knows you, and he is personally involved in your life. In the sanctification of the Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit is to guide you into all truth and to make you clean, to transform you by the renewing of your mind, to transform you from one degree of glory to the next, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. We often joke around, like in marriage and stuff, that we think we're our husband's Holy Spirits, but we're really not. But the Holy Spirit really is the one who transforms us, and we're not our own Holy Spirit. We can't transform ourselves. In the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who transforms us. For obedience to Jesus Christ, obedience, submission to him, calling him Lord, saying, yes, Lord, you're in charge. For sprinkling with his blood covering your sin. There is so much hope in that. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled clean because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice this is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. If somebody ever says, I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe in the Trinity, right here you can say, nope, sorry. The Bible is very clear. The Father knows all before it comes to be. The Spirit sanctifies for the purpose of obedience to and freedom in Jesus Christ. Obedience. A lot of times I'm like, yes, Lord, you want to know me? Awesome. You want to sanctify me? Cool. Just hand that to me on a silver platter. I'll take it. Obedience, not so much. I'm not really wanting to think about having to obey. Doesn't that make you legalistic, Lord? And so I start to look at the obedience piece and I'm like, I'm not really sure I'm in on this. But obedience to Jesus is part of the equation. It's an important part. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, shall I go on sinning that grace may increase? May it never be. Obedience to God is something that's important, but it's also, there's more to it than just the obedience. There's a bigger picture here that we need to see, that God loves you, that he wants a relationship with you, that he cleanses you. Obedience is evidence of your love for Jesus. Not in order to earn his love, but because you already have his love. It's kind of like if you have a little kid and they're running around and they're saying, Mommy, I love you, I love you. And then they come and you've told them, you know, don't take the cookies, and they take the cookies. And then you've told them, you know, clean your room, and they refuse to clean their room. And I have said the words to my children when they were growing up, honey, part of showing me that you love me is by being obedient to me. Because that is an expression of love. So obedience is not in order to earn God's love. And I would never stop loving my child because she takes a cookie. But obedience is her showing me that she loves me. My love never changes. And that's the same that's true with God. It is a bigger picture. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The picture of obedience takes in all of the other stuff, that God has a relationship that he wants with us, that he wants to cleanse us, that he wants to make us more like him. So we can get hooked on that one word, but we need to see it in light of all of who God is. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you. This is a common opening in letters that were written to the churches. But I think sometimes we just kind of read over it and we kind of miss what it's saying. So grace, God's undeserved favor, that he is pouring out on you favor that you've done nothing to earn. grace, God's undeserved favor, not his cruelty, be multiplied to you. Mercy, that you don't get what you deserve. A lot of times we think that we deserve something that we don't really deserve, but what we really deserve is eternal separation from him. But his mercy be multiplied to you, not his condemnation. That peace be multiplied to you, that calmness and that contentment, so not worry and not dissension, be multiplied to you. The closer you get to him, the more you experience of his grace, mercy, and peace. So if you notice, I'm wearing glasses. Now, when I teach, I usually wear glasses, but before they were kind of fake, and these are actually prescription ones. The glasses that I used before were just readers on the bottom, and now I actually have glasses that help me see far away, too, because I'm old. But when I went to the eye doctor, she said to me, okay, so I'm going to be a little bit of a jerk to you. And I was like, oh, thanks, okay. And so she put my eyes up to this thing, and she said, okay, do you see the letters? And I'm like, no, I see little black dots. And she's like, that's why I'm going to be a jerk. I'm making it harder for you at first. And then she started, you just hear clicks, click, 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 click. And all of a sudden, as she's clicking, everything is coming closer into view. And I'm able to actually see the letters, and I'm seeing them better than I've seen in a long time. And I was like, oh, this is so exciting. I was all giddy. And she actually had me walk out into a main room, and she put on these, like, they looked like opera glasses, but they were with the prescription she was going to give me. And she said, okay, now look without the glasses, then put them on. And I put them on, I was like, oh, everything's brighter. And everything is like, I can, somebody said it's like seeing in high def. I can see in high def now. It's awesome. Well, this is, the more you abide with the Lord, the more it comes into view. It's like every moment that you spend with the Lord, that the little clicks happen, and he becomes brighter to you, and you can see him more clearly, and that grace and mercy and peace is multiplied to you, not because he won't give it to you. It's just now you can experience it. The letters were already there. I just couldn't see them. And God is already there. It's as we spend time with him, we get to see more of him. So why worship him? Because no matter where you are or how bad things are, God sees you. He hears you. He knows all. He is setting you apart. He's giving you the strength to submit to his will because you have been washed clean. You are chosen. You are a citizen of heaven, and no one can take that away. So worship him because he's sanctifying you and he's washed you and made you clean. And the second point that I want to bring out starts in verse 3. It says, be filled with inexpressible joy as you fix your eyes on the truth of Jesus, even in the midst of trials. If we could just take that trials part out, it would be great, right? Verse 3 starts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God the Father, blessed be the God the Father. He is worthy of praise. Why? Because according to his great mercy, not giving us what we deserve. What do we learn about God's mercy? Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23 tell us that his mercy is never ending, and that it's new every morning. This is so important. If God's mercy ended, then there would be a point where he would say, enough, I'm not doing it anymore. But his mercy is new every morning and it never stops. You can have security in knowing that. In Psalm 103, verse 4, it says that he crowns us with his mercy. So we are covered by his mercy. And in Ephesians 2, 4, it says that he is rich in mercy. So according to this, his great mercy, he has caused us. He has made it happen. We have no credit for our salvation. He has caused us to be born again. This born again, the original Greek means begotten into a new life. So we were, from the moment we were born into sin. And if you ever look at a baby, you can know that this is true. I mean, they're so cute. So you're like, no, this is an innocent child. Babies are the most self-centered of anybody, and then God transforming us to become like him helps work that out of us so that we don't make it all about us. But they don't care that it's the middle of the night, and they start crying, and they're not like, oh, no, Mom, I know you need to sleep. I will just stay here quietly. No, they're going to scream and cry. Take care of me, right? We are born into sin. And by being born into sin, that means that we are on a path that leads us to eternal separation from God. But God says that he's caused us, he's begotten us into a new life, which means that this new life is a new path, and its end is eternal life with him, eternal security, being with him. So he's caused us to be born again, begotten into new life, to a living hope. This hope that is undying. So hope, when we talk about hope, is often, oh, I wish, I hope this will happen, I wish for this. But hope in Scripture means absolute certainty. There is no question, it's a sure thing. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, this undying hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Never forget the price that was paid, that Jesus Christ gave his life in order for us to be able to be born again to this living hope. We had never earned any of it. We were not like so awesome that he said, oh, I should do this for you. He's like, I know that you are completely rejecting me. You would go completely in your own direction, not wanting anything to do with me, but I love you so much. And I am going to draw you to myself. I'm going to cause you to be born again to this living hope through my death and resurrection. He is not mad about it either. So often we think that God probably resents having to do this for us. But God is not mad about giving this gift to you. It is a gift. And I don't know about you, but when I give someone a gift, I don't go, when they start to use that gift, I don't go, oh, I can't believe that I had to give them that gift and they were going to use it, right? You look at somebody who's using something you give them and you're like, oh, I'm so excited. They're excited about this gift. I'm so excited to see them use it, right? Now, that doesn't mean that God wants us to trample on the gift by saying, thanks, God, I appreciate this gift you gave me, and now I will trample all over it, and I will do whatever I want, and I will completely sin against you and slap you in the face. That is not what he wants. That is not using the gift in a way that honors him, but using the gift that he's given us is celebrating that I already have his love, that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. He gave it, and it was enough. That I get to live in an abiding relationship with my Savior, and he delights in that relationship. And being able to know that and celebrate that is something that God loves to see. And he knows that we need that mercy, and he gives it. He says he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And in verse 4, he goes on and says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is an inheritance. This is your heritage. When you were not saved, your inheritance was going to be eternal separation from him. But because you now belong to Jesus, if you have received him as your Savior, your inheritance, your heritage is eternal life with him. It is in your name now. And you won't see it until this physical life is over, but it's there. It's kind of like with inheritances that we get from when someone passes away. When they die, we receive it. Well, in this case, when we die, we receive it. But you will receive it, and it is imperishable. It is indestructible. It is undefiled, untainted, free from contamination, and it is unfading, boundless, constant. So the question is, where else can we find something like that? There is nothing in this life that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And I think that's why it's so hard to grasp so often. There's nothing. Food rots. Pictures fade. Things get dirty and have to be clean. And I think that is why we don't understand it. But the question is not, do I have to understand it? The question is, will I believe it? If God were so easy to understand, he wouldn't be that big of a God. But he's huge. It says the earth is his footstool. He's got all these stars and galaxies all over that we can't even see. It's not for us. It's because he's so big. He gets to enjoy the beauty of it. He's that big. And so, of course, we're not going to understand everything about him. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Do you have enough evidence for your faith to trust that it's true? He goes on and he says that it's kept in heaven for you. It's being guarded and protected, and no one can take it from you. And if we ever forget that we have that inheritance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it says that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. So if, as someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, you ever have moments where you feel conviction for sin, that's the Holy Spirit. That's evidence. That's a reminder to you that you belong to Jesus, that your salvation and your inheritance is secure. If you've ever sensed a feeling of comfort from the Holy Spirit through God's word, that is evidence to you that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and therefore you have that deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. God is your evidence that it's true. In verse 5, it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By God's power, not by your power. My power, I'm wussy. I don't have the kind of power, but God's power. By God's power, his strength, we are being guarded through faith. Not just your inheritance is being guarded, but you yourself are being guarded. God is guarding and protecting you through faith. Why is faith so important? Why does it matter? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because without faith, we don't even care about pleasing God. We don't care about knowing God. Faith is what crushes pride. Pride says, I'm good enough. Faith says, God's good enough. Pride is what says, I don't need God. And faith says, no, I do need God. Faith crushes selfishness. Selfishness says, it's all about me. But faith says, no, it's all about him. Faith crushes fear. Fear says, I can't do it, and God probably can't either. Faith says, I can't, but God can. I may feel helpless, but I am never hopeless, because God is with me, and God will give me the strength, and this comes through faith. And so you may say, well, then how do I grow in faith? I want to be able to trust God. And his word gives us some very clear answers of how we can grow in faith. First of all, Romans 4, 20 and 21 says that we grow in faith by giving God glory. Now, this is what it's speaking about Abraham here, and then it says, and it's true for us right after that, but it says, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's really important to get. He didn't say he grew strong in his faith and then he gave glory to God. He said he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. When we seek to give glory to God, to turn our eyes to him, to fix our eyes on God, to see him for who he is, that's when we grow stronger in faith. It's not the other way around. And so that makes you have to step out before you completely have it. And that's hard. We also grow strong in faith through God's word. And this is, I think, that first step is studying God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There are so many people that I talk to that will be like, yeah, I'm just going through a really hard time, and I just can't read the Bible right now. It's like, no, that's how you're going to get through this hard time. The strength is not found in yourself. The strength is found in him. If you want to grow strong in your faith, you've got to start by knowing what to have your faith even in. And that's in knowing his word, which is why it's so great that you're doing this study right now. Because it's in knowing God's word that we will be able to have that faith grow. So knowing God's word and giving God glory, turning to God, which comes through prayer, and knowing God's word, which comes through reading the Bible. And we hear those words, pray and read the Bible, and we're like, ugh, I want something different, right? Give me a better answer. Give me a different answer. Something supernatural. It is supernatural because it's the Holy Spirit doing it in you. After I had my first daughter, when I had her, I gained like 75 or 80 pounds. And after she was born, I was like, oh, it's all just going to come off, right? Because it's supposed to. I'm breastfeeding. And sorry, Dan. It didn't work. I lost like 20 pounds or 25, and then it just stayed there. And I remember I got invited to sing for this thing for Moody Bible Church, and the woman who invited me to sing saw me, you know, being 60 or 50 pounds overweight. And then about a year later, I was singing at some event, and she was there, and she saw me, and she came, and I had lost all the weight. And she came up to me, she's like, how did you do it? You lost all that weight, what did you do? And I said, well, it was diet and exercise. And she was like, oh. And like, nobody wants the answer. We all want it just to be given to us, right? But that is the answer. It was through diet and exercise. And for some reason, we don't want to know that the way we're going to grow in our faith is through turning to God and reading his word. But that is the answer. I just want to encourage you, stop looking for another answer. Stop thinking that it's going to be this word that's just going to float out of heaven. God's given you this huge Bible that's got all these words in it that tell you that he loves you, that his mercy is being multiplied to you, that his grace is for you, that there's nothing that you can do to separate you from his love. And even the things he calls you to in obedience are things that are going to set you free. He says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he says that the sum of his word is truth. Know his word. Know him. He says this is for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So our security, our eternal security, our deliverance, our preservation will be proven true. Until then, we have the Holy Spirit always reminding us that it's true. We have God's word enlightening our eyes. We can look back at prophecy that was fulfilled. There was prophecy fulfilled that was prophesied like 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And we can look to see that this prophecy is fulfilled, and that will give us strength. And guess where you find it? In his word. We have the gospel. Anytime I wonder about something or feel lost, all I have to do is go back to the cross and remember what Jesus has done, what he did on that cross, and that he's not there anymore, and that he's not in that tomb, but he is risen from the dead. All I have to do is go back to that, and I can find strength. And I can go to other believers. We were never meant to have this salvation by ourselves. God has written most of the New Testament is written to the church. And even this letter that Peter wrote, this was being carried to churches. And it was read at the church because we need to come together and we support each other and we encourage each other and we sharpen each other. And this is what God wants to have. That's why it's so great that we're part of this Bible study and part of a church. And that God wants to give us the security through an abiding relationship with him. He is giving us eternal life with him, but he's still right here with us right now. And he wants you to abide with him in a relationship with him. The God of this universe who spoke and the world came to be wants to be intimately involved in knowing you personally and having you know him personally. He says in verse 6, this is the part where if we could just cut out these verses. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So who here has never been grieved by any trial? Raise your hand. And I will say, you're lying, right? And who here, and maybe there's somebody that this is true for, but I can't raise my hand. The first thing you do when you face a trial is you rejoice. Yeah, me neither. But God says that, Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. For a little while first. Help us to understand this, Lord. A little while. This seems like a long while. But if you think about it, so it says that our life here on this earth is a vapor, right? And so Tim did an illustration that he stole from Francis Chan, and now I'm stealing from both of them, where he took a rope and it had it go out the door, and the rope represents eternal life. And at the very tip of the rope was a piece of purple tape, because I picked it, and purple's my favorite color, that represents our life here on this earth. And an eternal perspective, when you've got this little bit and then the rope just keeps going and going and going, it is for a little while. The pain we go through is for a little while. And then it says, if necessary. Why are trials necessary? First, let's find hope in the fact that God is never making you go through a trial just because. He's not like, you know, I really think it'd be fun to make someone suffer today. That's never God. That's the accuser. That's not God. But he says that when you do this, it's going to be for a little while, if necessary, and the promise of Romans 8:28 that he will always work it for your good because you love him. Verse 7 answers the why the trials are necessary. It says in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that, know this, there is a purpose to your trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, trials test your faith. Trials prove how sincere your love for God is. But hear me on this. Trials do not measure God's love for you. If trials were a measure of whether or not God loved you, Jesus would be the most unloved of all. Because he was without sin, and he was placed on a cross and beaten with a crown of thorns and spikes in his hands and in his feet. He suffered the ultimate suffering. Trials do not measure God's love for you. And in the book of Revelation, John is writing, and he's writing these letters that Jesus said to write to these churches. And to the church in Philadelphia, he said this in verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 3. This is God speaking to the church. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. So these people are going through hard times. And he says, I know that you've stayed faithful in the trial. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who says that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, now listen to this. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. In the same letter where he said, I know that you're suffering, he says, I'm going to make sure everyone knows that I have loved you. His love is not ever changing. And the trials that we go through do not mean that he loves us less. But when we don't stay true in the trials, it does show how deep our love for him goes. And the cool thing and amazing thing is that he doesn't reject us then. He doesn't say, well, you don't love me, so I reject you. He still says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He still says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, that he waits to be gracious to you and rises to show mercy to you. This is the God we have. It says that our faith though it is tested, is more precious than gold. Gold and faith both get tested. Both are tested by fire. When gold is tested by fire, when it's put in the fire, what it does is it removes all the dross. It brings all the dross or all the ickiness and impurities and stuff up to the top so that it can be removed and so that something beautiful can come from it. Faith is the same. When our faith is tested in the fire, God exposes what is a lack of faith. And not so that he can condemn you in it, but so that he can remove it and free you from it. The cool thing about that is that when gold is tested in the fire, it decreases. Gold becomes smaller because all that junk was taken away. When faith is tested in the fire, all that junk is taken away, but then it increases. God grows our faith in the fire as he removes all that stuff, that all the lies that we've believed, all the selfishness, all the pride, all the unbelief. He removes that, and he makes this beautiful faith grow, and it shines. Gold perishes, but faith is eternal. That's why it's more precious than gold. And it says that this tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, will be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a purpose in our trials. And a lot of times when I used to read that, I was like, wait a second. Praise, glory, and honor, is that speaking about for God or for me? Well, God will always be praised, glorified, and honored, and that's true. But this is actually speaking to us of what we will experience for being faithful through the trials. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul is speaking and he says, he's talking about being judged. And he says, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Okay, that freaks me out a little bit. I don't want the purposes of my heart disclosed. But it says, then each one will receive his commendation from God. It does not say condemnation. It says commendation. God is not going to expose what's true in your heart in order to condemn you. But as your faith grows in him, he's going to show the beauty of it. And it's going to be found to result in praise, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And honor, the crown of righteousness that we'll get to have on our head and the robe of righteousness that we'll wear. And glory given by Jesus to God's chosen ones. John 17:22, the last prayer that Jesus prayed before being sent to the cross, he said, I've given them my glory, those who will follow me. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, we will have God's praise, honor, and glory. We will see him face to face. And at that point, the trial, whatever we experienced on this earth, will be over. It will not carry into all eternity. We will be healed of all our diseases. We will be free from pain and suffering. And we will have glory, honor, and praise that will last into all eternity. And the question is, on that day, when you stand before God, or are on your face before God, however you may end up, and you see him in all of his glory and all of his love and all of his righteousness, which one of us will go and say, but you didn't fix this? We won't care. All of these things that seemed so huge, they won't matter anymore. So can we let go of them now? And can we keep our eyes on him and see him and glorify him and learn his word now so that we can be free of those things that hold us back? Verses 8 and 9 say, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Keep in mind, we're still talking about people who are scattered and they're going through trials just like us. And he's saying, you can have this inexpressible joy filled with glory. How? Perspective. It's a matter of changing our perspective. I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. I believe in him. I will set my will towards him, my thoughts, my actions, and my desires. I will remember what really matters. What really matters, the outcome of my faith, the salvation of my soul, that in him I have safety and deliverance. Let me ask you this. If you were put on trial today, and in that trial, they were going to bring all the evidence to show what really matters in your life, what would it show? Would the evidence show that God really matters in your life? Or would it show that I have to have a good marriage? If I don't have a good marriage, forget it, everything's gone. Or I have to have marriage. I want marriage, right? Or health for a loved one, or health for myself, or wealth, comfort, security in my circumstances. Would the evidence show me holding on to the temporary things of this world as though they're my salvation? Or would the evidence show that I'm holding on to Jesus? Only God is worthy of praise. Only he is merciful. Those other things are not worthy of praise. They are not merciful. Sometimes they are nothing close to merciful, especially if it's trying to have a perfect body till the day you die. Believe me, I know that's true. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. No one else gets that credit. He's given us an inheritance that is incredible and that we don't deserve. He's guarding us by his own power. He doesn't waste our suffering. He is saving our souls. This summer, my daughter Megan had some great news and some bad news. The great news is she got engaged and she's getting married in March. Yay! The bad news was about a year earlier, she had torn her ACL and they didn't catch it. And so this summer, not only did her ACL completely go, in fact, it absorbed back into her skin. I didn't know that was possible. And her meniscus had this bucket tear so that she couldn't put her leg down, so she was on crutches for 4 weeks, then had the surgery, and then was on crutches for 4 more weeks. And let me tell you, this was a hard, hard summer for her. It is not fun to lay in a bed and not be able to move and have everybody do everything for you, even though sometimes it seems like it would be nice to have everybody do everything for us. That would get old really fast. And it was hard. But by having this surgery, she is now off those crutches. And the result of that surgery is that she'll be able to run again, which if you love to run like I do, that's very exciting. She'll be able to rock climb again, which is something that she loves to do. And in March, she'll be able to walk down the aisle, not on crutches. So the result of this tested faith that she had to put in the doctor to do this surgery is that what's to come is going to be so worth it, even though what she had to go through for a time was really hard. Are you willing to walk through the trials and still be able to fix your eyes on Jesus and have this inexpressible joy? And the last point is, search and inquire God's truth carefully so that you don't miss all that was done on your behalf. Verse 10 says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Concerning this salvation, the prophets diligently inquired. They investigated who, what, when, the glory that was going to come, and they didn't get it. Even though the Holy Spirit revealed to them, it was still too big for their minds to get. How often do we want everything just handed to us on a silver platter and say, just tell me and I'll get it? And he's like, no, you're not going to get it. But Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. They were diligently searching, and God revealed some amazing things to them. But God has done it in our lives. We get to experience it. There was this treasure that they were searching for, and we get to have the treasure. And the Spirit was revealing. The Spirit revealed to them, and the Spirit reveals to us. He had the same role then, guiding into truth, and he has that same role now. But he was giving us freedom where they only got to see what the freedom would be. They didn't get to experience it. Imagine the prophecy that they would be writing and probably so confused. How is this? In one verse, in Isaiah 9, it speaks of, unto us the child is born, and he's a wonderful counselor, and the government will be on his shoulders. And then in Isaiah 53, 5, it says this about this same person, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. These were written 700 to 800 years before Jesus was born. And this was speaking of him. And they're like, I don't get it. We get it. What must it have been like for them? Or when David, 1,000 years before Jesus came, wrote Psalm 22, where it starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him save him. For he delights in him. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. 1,000 years before Jesus came, that was written, and it's exactly what happened. Can you imagine? A son is born. He was pierced for our transgressions. What do you mean they're rejecting him? I don't get it, but we get to get it. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They were serving you and me. That's what they got to understand. They got to announce what we get to experience. They got to watch the Holy Spirit reveal, but we get to see his work accomplished. And the angels don't even get it. They probably look and go, Lord, look at these people. They're rejecting you. Why would you do this for them? But at the same time, they see Jesus and they know his love. They see God in all of his glory and they are still constantly in awe of him. Here is God on the throne saying, I'm not going to let your suffering be all that there is. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to let my son suffer my wrath so that you don't have to. I give you hope. I'm adopting you. I'm going to take you home with me to live forever. Don't get caught into the lies. The lies that say, God isn't enough. I've got to have more. Or the lies that say, God doesn't really love me. There's nothing in Scripture that could show you anything different than an undying, steadfast, huge love. Or the lie that says, God doesn't protect me. Or the lie that says, I will be in charge. I am master of my own destiny. No, you're really not. They're all lies. So my challenge for you is to ask the Lord to show you what you're missing. If you're not wanting to search and inquire carefully about what's true in Scripture, ask the Lord to show you, what am I missing? What lie am I believing that would keep me from pouring into this love letter that you've written for me? Search and inquire carefully. You will find him. Last week, I was working on this message, and I hadn't eaten, and I was starving. And I was like, Lord, I really want to work on this message, but all I can think about is food. And I was really just wanting something to eat. And then once I finally got a chance to get some food, I was like, this is not going to be junk. I'm going to eat something really, really good. And I had this great, satisfying meal. And that's what God wants, that we are so consumed with him that we can't help but think about him. And that we won't waste our time being satisfied with stuff that doesn't measure up, but that we will pour ourselves into him and eat what he has for us. But did you know that if you go long enough without eating, that you stop being hungry? That your body is actually wasting away and your metabolism slows down as you go into starvation mode, but you don't feel the hunger? How many of us are starving and we don't even know it? Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So rather than saying that this Christianity thing doesn't work, search for it with all of your heart. Inquire diligently. You will find that he's worthy of your worship. He's faithful in your trials. And he really is the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and I praise you that your word speaks truth. It is the sum of truth. And you say we will be sanctified in your truth and that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. God, help us to search and inquire diligently, to trust you in the trials, to know that it's only if necessary and that it'll show our love and it will remove the impurities from our hearts so that we can be free to love you with everything and love each other with everything, holding nothing back. Will you bless the time as everyone goes into the discussion group time? Let this be a time of transparency and truth and life-changing, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can go to your groups.